You know, I'm going to start you out with some great news. Some great news is that you're nothing. I mean, you're just nothing. Let's look at this scripture here. It says, Isaiah 40:17, all nations before him are as nothing. You know, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. How's that make you feel? You probably felt pretty good about yourself, maybe right up to that and reading that. You know, we're all big zeros. And that's with the outside all scratched out. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And so it boils down to you're not really all that important in one sense, and in the whole scheme of things, if you think of that. But the Word of God also reveals that to us that God is constantly seeking for men and women and young people and individuals to go out and to deliver His message, and that He inspires those people to do that. Now, here in a few days, I think there's something coming up, you know, this next week, that's kind of got an event that's got a few people focused on. I think a buck or two has been spent upon. You might even be looking for that event to come up. It's my brother's birthday. No. Well, it's coming up this week. No, it's the election, of course, that's coming up. We're going to choose a leader for our various levels of government, and when we go to the polls, we're going to choose government leaders based upon their past performance, their future plans, and their ability to lead. And hopefully, we'll also know what these candidates believe and where they what they believe and how they stand on various issues. We want to know if their actions, of course, match up to their rhetoric. We want to know if we can trust them to do the right thing. We want to know if they have a long record of making good decisions. You know, and we want to know if they have been or are going to be agents for positive change in our country. And by the way, you know, we should choose candidates based upon God's values. And if we don't elect leaders that reflect God's values in their lives, then we are in jeopardy of bringing further judgment upon us and upon this country. And this particular passage in Proverbs shouldn't be taken lightly. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But imagine, if you will, if the great God of this universe, Yahweh Himself, steps into a voting booth and there is a ballot before Him, and on that ballot is your name. Would He vote for you? Would He vote for you? You know, would He vote for you? Or if you was on that ballot, would He be able to deliver the vote and choose you? Now, the prophet Ezekiel says that perhaps He would choose us if we were this. He says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Someone to make up the hedge and someone to stand in the gap. And the question then is, would God vote for you? You know, and while God may not be casting a ballot, He nevertheless is looking for representatives. And He wants men and women and young people from every walk of life. He is searching for those individuals who meet His criteria to become catalysts for revival. Now, and He is looking for those who reflect His values, who will represent His philosophy, take the action that is necessary to carry out His will and meet the conditions for the outpouring of His presence. You know, the real power to change this world isn't in the hands of the politicians. It rests in the power of God. It rests in those who have experienced the life-transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God has a master plan. And that goes far beyond our limited comprehension. First, He wants us to save sinners. And second, He wants His church to be a revive and to be in constant revival. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And so God has promised to show Himself in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. So let's check out our record and some of the key issues. You know, you've been looking at the key issues in the, from the standpoint of the people who are running for the various positions that you're interested in. Let's look at some key areas in our life and check them out. The first is the war on evil. You know, the war on terror in this world is in the forefront, of course, of this election year. And it has been for some time, but maybe even so in the last several days, in the last month, of course. However, there is a related war and a much greater war that is raging, and that has been going on since the Garden of Eden. You know, this is the spiritual battle between evil and with evil and the wickedness that is in this world. And as God looks at the war on evil, would He say that we are waging an effective war against the darkness in this world? You know, are we strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? You know, if we'd looked at again at that Ephesians chapter, could we say that we are armed with the whole armor of God, that we have a belt of truth, that we have a breastplate of righteousness, that we are shod with the gospel of peace, that our faith is our shield, that our helmet is made us as our salvation, and our sword, of course, is the Word of God? Or are we using the divine weapons of prayer and Scripture to wage war against the enemy of men? You know, is the light of Christ that is in us the source of hope to the world around us? Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth a light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the war on evil. How are we doing with the war of evil? You know, let's check out another category. You know, how are we doing with homeland security? Would God say that we have set up the necessary defenses in our life to prevent evil from intruding into our homes? You know, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Are we actively securing our homes via the various communication outlets? You know, we have television, we have radio, we have internet, we have books, we have magazines that come into our home. Are we engaged in the battle to keep the negative things out, the things that are not of God? Are we taking care of our homeland security that we are? Are we guarding also those close friendships and relationships that we have? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "But be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Would God say that we are keeping a lookout for Him for how the world and the flesh may subtly influence us and our families? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:21-23 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the war on evil. We have the homeland security. How are we doing with health care? Oh, hasn't this been an issue? This hasn't been an issue in the last month. This hasn't been an issue in the last year. This has been an issue for the last almost 4 years, hasn't it? Would God say that we are faithfully attending to our spiritual health and to the spiritual health of others? You know, are we growing and maturing spiritually as we should? You know, 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know, too many Christians are spiritually malnourished. You know, some are malnourished because they have no spiritual food to feed them. And some are malnourished because they refuse the spiritual food that is given to them. Are we involved in spiritual exercise? Again, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Too many Christians are spiritually weak because they are not involved in the spiritual exercise in their lives. And we would call them spiritual couch potatoes, you know. Faithful church attendance, faithful devotions with the Bible and special time in prayer, time spent in witnessing. All of these are spiritual exercises that we need to be involved in. Are we seeking input from godly mentors regarding our spiritual well-being? You know, there are some of us who go to doctors, and then there's others of us who are reluctant to go to the doctor for anything. You know, and sometimes we live in denial that anything is wrong. And as long as we deny that we have a problem, you know, we won't go. The same thing goes for the spiritual realm. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us as an example." Philippians 4:19, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We need to have a mentor, spiritual mentors. But a second part to this is, are we involved in the spiritual health of others? 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." An oft-times forgotten part of the Great Commission is discipleship. And so we have this war on evil. We have this homeland security. We have this health care. How are we doing so far in our issues? Now, how do we feel? Are we feeling comfortable that God so far is ready to pull the plunger and vote for us? Let's go to another category, another issue. How about employment? Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Statistics just come out. We're wondering if the real statistics are going to come out, if they would not, that they be held up until after Election Day. Would we know what the real unemployment is? And I don't know that we know what the real unemployment is. It's a bit of a guess in all that. But Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would God say that we are actively employed in His service? Now, I can tell you that the present unemployment rate among Christians is pathetic and is totally unacceptable with God. The only acceptable employment rate in God's service is 100%. Now, we have too many Christians today who are unemployed for God and just want to live off the benefits that are provided by those who are employed. And even if we have to be underemployed for a while, we ought to be employed to keep our work ethic where it ought to be. Would God say that we are seeking opportunities to employ ourselves in His service by serving others and reaching others with His love? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things so whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." War and evil, homeland security, health care, employment. What else is there? How about economic development? Would God say that we are making the best use of our God-given abilities and resources to further the kingdom? Everything that we have because God has allowed us to have it. All that we have belongs to God and not us. We are to use all that God has given to us for His honor and for His glory. And each of us are stewards who have been given differing amounts from God. Every one of us will give an account one day of our personal stewardship to God. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Boy, so we got the war on evil. We got homeland security. We got health care. We have employment. We have economic development. Boy, there can't be any other issues left, can there? How about judicial restraint? Do we seek to understand God's laws with all eagerness and try to apply them? Or do we tend to alter them to fit our preferences and our desires and our behaviors? You know, in this country, we are seeing a proliferation of judges who are legislating from the bench, rather than interpreting our Constitution and the laws of this land as they have been since the country has been founded. But listen, we are also seeing God's people doing that which is right in their own eyes, ignoring the clear teachings of the Word of God. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So where do you stand on these issues that are important to God? the war on evil, homeland security, health care, employment, economic development, judicial restraint. Are you really on the right side of these issues, or is your talk just a bunch of rhetoric? Do you sound just as good as one of the politicians on the stump? How about if God were in the ballot box to vote as whether you're going to be in the kingdom or be cast in the lake of fire? Which do you think you would be? Well, I can tell you exactly what it would be. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you're condemned. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:11-12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty clear. So I ask you again. God stepped into the ballot box, or into the ballot booth, and he looked at the ballot that was before him, and it had your name on it. Would he vote for you? After all, his vote is the only vote that's going to count anyway.